Good morning, everybody. Happy summertime. This summer, I've had the joy of going up to Cedar Point a couple times, and it's been a lot of fun because not only do I love rides and that whole scene and everything like that, I've also had the pleasure and honor of introducing some people to Cedar Point or introducing them to roller coasters in general. And what I have found as you do that is there's four different types of people. There's four different types of people. One, some of you love roller coasters. The taller, the faster, like the steeper, the more upside down. You're like, I am in. You are a thrill seeker. I love it. It's actually my daughter, which is so fun. And then there's the second kind where like you love them, but you're like super nervous every time you like actually strap in and start going up that hill. And you're like, okay, this is higher than I remember, you know? And then you end up loving it anyway. Then there's a third kind and you want to love them, but your body says no. And you have to take enough motion sickness medication to sedate a horse, right? It's just like, that's the third kind. That's my wife, actually. And then there's a fourth kind, which is like some of you get strapped in and you are absolutely convinced that this is how I die. This is how I die. And then someone like says something like, you know, statistically, and you're like, I know, and I'm gonna be the 0.00001%. This is today, this is what's gonna happen. There's four types of people. But no matter how convinced you are that you're gonna die on that roller coaster, there's a super, 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 super good chance that you'll be fine and that you'll get off that ride and you will live again. Now, we've been in this series, you're like, how is this tying into anything? We've been in this conversation over the summer where we've been looking at the accounts of Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this week we're gonna spend some time in John 11. And in this, you're gonna see Jesus make a much bigger promise that even when you actually die, you will live again. Even when you actually die, you will live again. This week, we're gonna look at one of these super famous statements, one of the best things that I think Jesus ever said. And it's found in John 11, 25 and 26. He says, Jesus told her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? We might joke about things after roller coasters or whatever life experience that, oh, I might have died or oh, we might die. But Martha, in this account, was not joking. Her brother had just died. Now, let me set the scene. Lazarus was the brother's name, and I gotta make a caveat here. As I was thinking through and talking through this a bunch this week, I'm not a person that has a lisp, and I don't know if it's because Martha is in the story and then Lazarus is in the story, but can we just all agree that if I accidentally say Lazarus, that it's okay, and we'll just kind of move past, because it's happened multiple times this week. And so Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, they know Jesus. They're not random people in the crowd. They're close friends, right? And Jesus loves this family. And so they send word, Lord Jesus, your dear friend Lazarus is very sick. Now, why do they send for Jesus? It's because they believe that he can do something. They believe he has power. They believe that they have access to him. He's our friend, we know him, and we want you to intervene. And then Jesus responds by saying something really grandiose. And he says in verse 4, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, this all happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Jesus tells us from the beginning that we're actually gonna witness something that they don't understand, that they don't see coming, that they wouldn't have predicted. And that is where we lean into the rest of the story. Mary and Martha, they have a goal. They have a goal of heal our brother. Now, many of us might have this exact same prayer, and I don't mean the serious kind. I mean, no, really, our brothers are weird. God, would you please just heal them, make them normal? Like some kind of version of, would you make them tolerable? I understand that completely. I have two of them. But Jesus also has a good goal, and that is that the glory of God would be revealed. These are both good goals. Both of these things are good goals, and they do not contradict. Ultimately, they are not opposed. And in fact, Martha, she doesn't know this yet, but she's actually gonna get both. She just doesn't see it yet. Now, John gives us one of the strangest sentences in the story in verse 5 and 6. He says, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Now, here's the thing. If you're like newer to like reading the Bible, if you're newer to like walking through, like this is a sentence that you can just breeze right by. And if you've been following Jesus for a while, you might breeze right by this statement. But think about this. This is a family that they love Jesus. He loved them. He's very sick. So he waited for 2 days. That's not normal. That like, hey, that's like the nurse calling and saying like, hey, you might wanna get down here. This might be the last moments. I got some time. Like that's not the normal reaction. It's not what I would have expected, but Jesus waits. And here's the kicker, while he waits, he dies. Lazarus dies. They believed Jesus could do something. They asked him to do something, and Jesus could have come, but he did not do what they wanted him to do, which begs the first question, the first powerful question I think that pops up in this passage, which is this: can I trust Jesus when he doesn't do what I want? Now, eventually Jesus arrives. And Martha hears that he's approaching, and so she goes out to meet him, and she says in verse 21, Lord, if you'd have only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, she said a lot of things in that one simple sentence. She said, Jesus, I know what you're capable of doing. Jesus, we called you. Jesus, you could have stopped this. Jesus, why didn't you? This isn't like an unbelief in the typical normal sense. As a matter of fact, it's almost the complete opposite of a typical unbelief. Martha's pain exists precisely because she believes that Jesus could have done something. She truly believed Jesus could have showed up and changed everything. And if we're being honest, sometimes the hardest questions we have for God aren't because we don't believe he's powerful. They're hard because we do believe he's powerful. So why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you answer me? Why do I feel like I'm doing what you've asked me to do, and yet somehow, for some reason, life is getting harder? That's a real crisis of faith. It's not a Jesus, I don't think you can. It's Jesus, I thought you could, so why didn't you? Now, before we move on, I'm just curious, like, how and when have you ever been Martha? Now, sometimes it's little stuff that we want God to do. Some of us should think back to eighth grade right now. Think about all the things that were so desperately important to you and that you desperately wanted, and that girl, she'll change my life. She would have changed your life, and God answered your prayer in a way that you didn't expect. And you are so grateful now looking backwards. We should just pause and say, God, thank you for unanswered prayers. Like when we think back to some of those moments, it's really, really good that we didn't get what we wanted. But it's one thing to laugh about something that we wanted when we were maybe 13 years old. It's a very different thing when you're asking God for something that you are convinced is genuinely good. You prayed for the marriage to work. You prayed for your child. You prayed for your dear, dear friend, that person that you loved. You prayed for healing. You prayed for God to change the circumstances that would have just, man, it would have adjusted and made everything so different. And it sure didn't seem like any of those prayers were selfish. So, God, why? Why? You wanted something good. You believed God could do something about it. And then he did not show up the way that you thought he would. And that's Martha. And if we're being honest, I think that's many of us. So what does hope look like when the present circumstances that we find ourselves in feel completely unbearable, completely untenable? Now, here's a fascinating thing that Jesus does, because even in the middle of her distress, here's something that I love about Martha. She's hurting, she's confused, but somehow, for some reason, her faith isn't gone. I think that's laudable, and it might even describe, again, some of us, because Jesus tells her, your brother will rise again. And her response is, yes, of course he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. That's actually good theology. She trusted in the promises of God. She's like, right, at the end of time when like everything's adjusting and when everything's changing and they, you know, you're setting everything apart and the people that decided to follow you, I get it, there's a resurrection and my brother will be a part of that because he trusted and believed in you. God ultimately wins. Yeah, I get that. My hope for the future is rock solid. But Jesus didn't correct her because she was right. He just offered her something bigger. When she said, I do trust that he will rise at the end of time, his response was, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Martha, resurrection is not just an event on God's calendar. Resurrection's not just a future event that will show up. Resurrection's actually standing right in front of you. Martha believed in the concept, the event of the resurrection. Jesus asked her to believe in the resurrector. He wasn't just teaching about resurrection. He wasn't just performing resurrection. He was saying, I am the resurrection. He wasn't just giving her an explanation. He's actually giving her himself and saying, I am here. You see, faith was always meant to be about the person of God. Faith was always meant to be about the person of God. He does not answer every why. He does tell her God has a purpose, but it's really important because Christianity doesn't answer every why. And many of us, maybe we're even like, we're not even sure we wanna believe in Jesus yet, or maybe we've started to believe in Jesus and you're like, you're clamoring, you're begging, like, God, would you just answer all of these why questions that I have? And those answers aren't there. John 11 certainly doesn't provide them. Instead, Jesus reveals who he is. And that's actually a part of its power because Jesus doesn't ask Martha, do you understand this? He asks her, do you believe this? In other words, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Our faith isn't supposed to be confidence that we'll always understand what God is doing. Our confidence is in the person of Jesus, even when we don't understand what he's doing. That's faith, that's trust. Dad, I thought we were going to the grocery store. Why did you turn left here instead of going straight like you always do? I'm not gonna bail out of the car, Dad. I trust you. I'm curious. And even if I didn't hear her or whatever, it's not because I didn't explain why. Dad, you didn't even tell me that you were gonna take me for ice cream before we went to the grocery store. I don't trust you anymore. She had faith. She trusted. She understood. She's like, no. I'm with you, so I trust you, but I don't know why my life is taking a detour right now. You see, faith is not confidence in our circumstances, that when things go right, therefore I can trust you, or when things go wrong, therefore I can't. Faith is not confidence that you prayed exactly right. I had that conversation with somebody this week, and it broke my heart. Something was falling apart in their life, and they're completely twisted and broken up about it, because like, I'm pretty sure that the reason this is happening is that I didn't pray good enough. I didn't pray right. That's not what faith was intended to be. Faith is not the confidence in our own understanding. That as long as I understand how and why everything works, then it makes sense, then I have faith. Faith is not meant to be that. Faith is not confidence that your preferred outcome is going to happen. Faith was always meant to be confidence in God. Jesus doesn't sit Martha down and explain every detail. He doesn't say, this is why I waited 2 days. This is why your brother had to die. Here's exactly how I'm laying this out. No, Jesus didn't do that. He was showing her him. Would you trust me? And you see, this is where Martha's faith could have fallen apart. And here's where our faith can fall apart. Because if we just have faith in our circumstances, if we just have faith in our prayers, if we just have faith in our understanding or faith in our outcome, that's not faith in God. That's faith in us. That I know how to navigate what's coming up. I know how to say the right things. I know what I want out of life. I know best on how things should play out. Every time our faith is based on our circumstances, our prayers, our understanding, or our outcomes, that's not faith in God. That's faith in we have our act together and we know what's best. And Jesus is trying to help shift our focus from what we want and what we think we should happen to a trust in a good and a faithful God. Martha already had hope for someday that Lazarus will rise again. But Jesus essentially says, yeah, but don't reduce me to the someday. I am the resurrection and the life. And if I'm the resurrection and the life, then the resurrection says that even when you die, this isn't over. That even if what you're going through ends up in death, that's not the end of the story. That's what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection. And it also is that he's the life. And that says you don't have to wait until heaven to be with the life giver. So if our hope as a Christian is for the future and our hope is for today, then that means a mature faith means that even when things don't go the way that I want, I am with the life giver today and he will take me where I need to go forever in eternity. Hope is for now and for always. And however life shakes out, it's understanding that he's God and I'm not. I get it. The process might hurt. And there might be plenty that we don't understand. There might be plenty of questions that we have, but my hope is not ultimately in my preferred outcome. My hope, my real hope is found in Jesus. Now, here's something about how Jesus reacts that I think is absolutely fascinating. And as John writes it down, it's another thing that we can't miss, whether you're a new reader or a veteran reader, some simple words, because here's why it's so important. Because if we're not careful, this conversation starts to sound like God is pretty cold. Like, suck it up, buttercup, it'll all work out in the end. Like, that's what it starts to sound like if we're not careful. God's got a plan. Everything happens for a reason. Just trust him. And they start to sound like things where when your brother just died and you're going through your thing, you're like, yeah, say one more thing, bud. All right, like, you just stop. And it starts to sound like God is cold. But Jesus is fully present. Side note, if you've ever tried to memorize scripture and you've had a really hard time with it, I'm about to help you out. John 11:35, easiest and shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept, okay? Like, this is the whole verse. That's not a summary of the verse. That's not the first part or the last part of the verse. That's the whole verse. Jesus wept. John 11:35, congratulations, boom. You just memorized the Bible verse. Ready? Jesus wept. Here's why this is so important. And I actually think here's why it's so poignant that it's so short. It means that even though Jesus knew, spoiler alert, that Lazarus was about to walk out of that grave, Jesus knew how the story ended, that he still was right there with Martha, crying with her in the middle of her pain. God is not distant. Jesus is right there with you. He does care. He does see. He does mourn with you. The God who knows the end still weeps in the middle. Jesus does not say, why are you crying? He's gonna be fine in like 5 minutes. He enters their grief. Trusting God does not mean nothing should hurt because God is in control. It means the God who is in control is right there with you and even enters with you in your pain. Maybe you don't know what Jesus is doing. Maybe you don't understand why he hasn't changed something. Maybe you're not even sure what you should do next. But don't confuse God's silence with God's absence. Just because God doesn't seem to be responding in the way that you wanted him to respond does not mean that he's not present and active and working as the resurrection and the life. Jesus was right there in the middle. I don't always know what he's doing, but I know that I don't want to walk through it without him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then he does something absolutely bombastically audacious. He walks up to the tomb and he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And a dead man walks out of a grave. And this isn't like, oh, they just laid him down. Maybe he was asleep. He was in there for 4 days. And the old translation of the English language, it actually says he stinketh. Okay, like Lazarus was already decaying in that tomb multiple days after he died, and Jesus calls him out back to life. Jesus has now publicly demonstrated that his words are not metaphorical. And it wasn't just the family. It wasn't even just his disciples. There were public onlookers from the community and even other religious leaders there to witness it. They all just watched this very obviously dead man be called back to life by Jesus. And what they now know is that Jesus is not merely someone that knows about life, that life answers to him. Jesus is not simply or merely another character in the story of our humanity. Jesus is the author. Jesus is the author. Everything was created by him, for him, through him. Everything answers to him. God breathed the very life that we have inside of us into our spirit, into our soul. Life is his. And you would think after these people witness a dead man walk again, you would think that settles everything. Surely, if we've been to a funeral and 4 days later, that person is putting a quarter in the Aldi cart, you would freak out and you'd be curious, how did that happen? And you'd be very interested in interacting with and following the person that caused that to happen. You'd think, of course, I'm in. If that's what he's about and that's what he does, let's go. Whatever, what other evidence could you possibly need? Except that's not what happened, which brings us to the second deep question of this passage. Can I trust Jesus when he disrupts what I want? John says that all these people saw this happen and believed, but others went to the religious leaders and tattletaled on him. Jesus did something again. And here's what's fascinating. They don't argue about whether or not Lazarus was dead or alive. They don't say Jesus can't really do miracles. As a matter of fact, in verse 47, he says, they say, "What are we gonna do?" They asked each other. "This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everybody will believe in him." Their meaning was not, did Lazarus really rise? Their meaning was, what are we going to do if Jesus keeps doing that? Think about that. Because many times we think unbelief is primarily an information problem. Maybe we're sitting here wondering, am I gonna fully go all in with God or not? Am I gonna latch on to this person of Jesus? And we're just like, if I just had a little bit more information, if I just knew a little bit more, or maybe we have someone in mind that we like desperately are praying for, would you give your life to the hope and the wonder and the love and life of Jesus Christ? If only they knew a little bit more, understood a little bit more. And yes, sometimes that is what's missing. If God would just show me, if Jesus would just do something undeniable, if I could have seen his miracles, well, they did. A dead man walked out of a grave, and it still didn't settle the question. That's because their problem wasn't evidence, their problem was control. This is where I want us to sit for a minute, because it's easy for us to look at these guys and think, what is wrong with you? You just saw a resurrection. You just saw Jesus publicly validate everything he has said and done. But listen to what they're worried about. Their position, their power, status. They were worried about their nation. They were worried about their personal stability, their family stability. They were worried about their future. They were worried about their way of life. Their concern wasn't Jesus can't do this. Their concern was Jesus can do this. And if he keeps doing this, what happens to us? Jesus can become very disruptive. listen, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to actually and fervently and desperately want Jesus and still not want him to disrupt me. I know. I know what it's like to want Jesus, but I also really know that I like kind of controlling and navigating my own life and being able to predict what I'm gonna do next. I like my plans. I like my expectations. I like my routines. I like the things that I like. There's even, if we're being honest, sometimes we even just really like the things that we know aren't good. And I don't know that I want Jesus to disrupt that. It seems to be working out okay. And while logically we know that of course we're not in control, of course we can't control other people, we can't control the world, we can't even control a lot that's going on inside of us, it feels really good when we think we can. It feels really good when we think we have the hand on the steering wheel. Sometimes what we want to control is little, and sometimes what we want to control is huge. But when it doesn't happen, or when Jesus starts taking us somewhere we weren't planning to go, something inside of us gets exposed. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, honestly, am I looking for control, or am I looking for Christ? That's what's happening in this chapter. Martha didn't get the outcome that she wanted. Jesus didn't show up and change things the way that she was hoping for. The leaders got an outcome they don't want. I don't want Jesus to do what he is doing. Are they gonna run to control, or are they gonna run to Christ? Martha's crisis is grief. The leader's crisis is disruption. It's the same Jesus, it's the same miracle, it's the same evidence, different hearts. One looked at Jesus and said, "You're bigger than I thought you were." The others looked at Jesus and said, "You're a bigger threat than I thought you were." So the question isn't merely, what did Jesus do? It's, what will I do with Jesus? And this is where the resurrection and the life becomes both comforting and confrontational. Because if you follow Jesus and you're in with Jesus, it's one of the most comforting things he ever said, that even though you die, you will live. But if we actually believe that, it also might be one of the most disruptive things he ever said, because Jesus is life, which means he's not an accessory to life. He's not a little bonus pack that we sprinkle on every once in a while to get a little bit of a boost. He's not spiritual insurance. He's not a little bit of wisdom that helps me live the life that I designed. He's life. And if he's life, that means that my life ultimately does not belong to me, it belongs to him. Because here's the thing, Jesus did not come to enhance life. He came to show us that he is life. And that's where this gets really personal and really relational. Because it starts to boil down to being about me and him. Because I can't simultaneously say, "Jesus, give me eternal life. Just don't interfere with my life." That's like a phone saying, "Of course I need power to operate. Of course I need power to do all the things that I'm designed to do. Just don't ever, please don't ever attach me to a power source. I know what I need, just don't give it to me." Those don't go together. Eventually those two desires contradict each other. Jesus says, "I am the life. Life is found in him. Outside of him, there is no other source of life." By the way, for another time in the future, I actually just described what hell actually is, why hell exists. Because if you say, "I don't want God, I don't want the resurrection, I don't want the life," then the alternative is to not have the life. And when you don't have life, you have everything that's left, which is nothing, which is torture, because we no longer are connected to life. It's not a threat, it's a reality. If we don't want life, we don't get life. Now, You're probably not plotting like these leaders to kill Jesus, to kill the faith. But I bet many of us absolutely try to contain Jesus. Jesus, you can have this part of my life, but not that part. You can have part of my weekend. You can't have my money. Jesus, you can have my beliefs, but you cannot have my relationships. Jesus, you can have my intellectual understanding of how faith and spirituality work, but you can't have my sexuality. Jesus, you can have my eternity, but I'll take control of today. What happens when Jesus becomes disruptive? What if he's calling you to a path that doesn't look like your version of the American dream or how you thought your life would pan out? What happens if he changes your plans? What happens if he asks you to forgive somebody you don't want to forgive? What happens if he asks you to give something up you'd rather keep? What happens if his version of your future is not the version that you've been working so hard to protect? I'll ask it again. Are we looking for control? Are we looking for Christ? And by the way, thank God, he doesn't always do things our way. Here's something else I've been thinking about. We get frustrated when Jesus doesn't do the way that we think he should. But you gotta think about where this story is headed. Jesus is headed to the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but if you and I sat down with a whiteboard and tried to design how do we save humanity? We're probably not coming up with the same plan. We're probably not sitting there, first thing we should do. First thing we should do, the Messiah, this figure that's gonna solve everything, he should be hated by most people. And then his own friends should abandon him. That'll be a good one, all right? And then what else should we do to save humanity? After that, he should get beaten. And then he should get nailed to a cross and he should die. That'll show him, that'll fix everything. Nobody, none of us are designing the plan that way. And they would have all been standing at the cross and it looks like everything has gone wrong. Jesus always does things the way he knows it needs to work, not the way we think it needs to work. If it had been our way, he never would have went to the cross. And what looked like to them to be the death of hope actually became the death of death. Jesus did not come just to help it. He came to resurrect it. Jesus didn't come just to alter your life a little bit so it could be a little bit better, a little bit happier, a little bit sweeter, a little bit whatever. He came to resurrect life from death to now life. I don't want to do things that way. Okay, well, that way then leads to death. I came to resurrect it from death to life. Why would I give up control? I'll tell you why I trust him. Because he took all of that power, he takes all of the things that he gives, he takes all of the fact that he is life, and he doesn't set up a dictatorship, he doesn't set up kind of a multi-level marketing plan where all now you guys get to give, what he does is he gives his life for people. It's how he lived his earthly life, and then he ultimately gives his life as a sacrifice so that we are no longer on the hook for all of the junk that eats us alive and destroys us from within, so that all the times that we've made accidental oops that have hurt so many people, all the times that stuff inside of us that is so junky and so dirty, and we're like, why do I want that? Why do I crave that? Why do I think that way or treat those people? Man, all of that's inside of me. And then all the ways that we just straight up do things that we want to do and it hurts you or it hurts people or it hurts God. Jesus took all of that and nailed it to the cross and put to death all of that, and then offers life
in return. We're no longer on the hook for all of our personal junk when we give it to Jesus. He took care of it. And then when he resurrected, when he resurrected, you see, when Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying, that's not wishful thinking. He was telling Martha what he was about to accomplish. The one that I surrender my life to has already demonstrated what he does with his power, and he used it to save me. He uses it to offer you salvation. He uses it to offer life. Where are you in this passage? Maybe you're Martha. You asked, you believed, you genuinely thought Jesus would do something, and he just didn't show up the way that you expected. Where in your life are you still asking the question, Jesus, if you would have just... Maybe that's where you're at today. I certainly don't know why, and I don't know what Jesus is doing in every circumstance, but I do know this. Jesus is not absent from the middle of your story. He is there with you. If you're weeping, he's weeping with you. And the resurrection and the life is standing right next to you. I know of too many stories of people that are stuck in the middle. And they're searching, and they're asking, and they're clawing, and they're pleading. But they're still trusting. Sometimes all I know to say in those moments is that, Jesus, I don't understand where you're taking me. Or I'm not sure I would have chosen this. But Jesus, if you're asking me, can I take you here? I want my answer to be yes. Because I don't want to go anywhere without him. And thankfully, that's exactly what he offers, is to be with us forever. Or maybe you're a little less like Martha, and your story is a little bit closer to the leaders. It's not so much that Jesus is absent, it's that Jesus is disrupting and you're not sure you like it. You know what obedience would look like. You know what conversation you need to have. You know the thing that you need to release, whether it's a concept or something physical, maybe even a relationship. And you know that he's asking you to trust you, to trust your life to him. And you just don't like where it leads. And the question becomes, do I want Jesus, or do I want Jesus just to help me build the life that I already decided I want? Do I want Christ, or do I want control? Martha was grieving something that she already lost, and the leaders were terrified of something they might lose. And my guess is most of us are right in the middle of one of those two questions. The prayer wasn't answered, or this version of life is not the one that you thought you'd have. And so we need to ask ourselves, can I trust him with what I've lost? Can I trust him with what I've already had to give up? Can I trust him with what I might lose? Am I willing to go down a different path, trusting his will lead me to life? Because the same Jesus stands at both places and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you trust me enough to put your life in my hands? The band is gonna come out and they're gonna do a few songs, and here's why we're doing that. it's to set our eyes upon the resurrection and the life. It's to take a look specifically at aligning our hearts with Jesus. I want more of who you are. I want you more. And I wonder if in that moment we can be incredibly honest with him. Because here's the deal. I have yet to meet the person that's 100%, 100% of the time, all in with Jesus. I don't mean that you haven't given your life to him. I don't mean that if you decided to follow him, that your eternity is not secure. I don't mean that. I just mean I haven't even met the person in the mirror that is in 100% of the time, 100% all the time. Like, that I have yet to meet them. And as I process through these two questions this week, I realized I'm more in the middle of both scenarios than I ever would care to admit a week ago. That there's more things that I am asked, why, God, are you letting it play out that way? And there are things that I'm like, God, I'm not sure I want to say yes to that because I don't know that I like the alternative. And but what I do know is I do want him more than those things. And so we have to wrestle with that. So as they settle in to lead us in this moment, would you start by praying with me? Jesus, Father God, thank you for not threatening us, but offering life to us. Lord, you don't do things the way that we thought you would. You never will. You're God, we're not. God, would you help us to respond to you and understand that you love us? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to be willing to let go of what could have been? And would you help us to let go of what could be, trusting that your version in both scenarios is always better and leads to more life one way or the other? God, would you help us lean into the fact that we do want to walk with the resurrection and the life? And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.